the scripture here, and then I'm going to go over some of the what these definitions mean for these words: doctrine, reproof, correction, and then we'll get into the word. Okay. So, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That was a lot of information there, so we're going to break it down. So, there's different definitions out there for these words. I'm going to share the definitions from Walking in God's Power class and from the PFAL class. So, doctrine from Walking in God's Power class is to be taught correctly so that one can believe correctly. Reproof is for where one has been believing wrongly. Correction brings one back to right believing. Each one is dependent on the previous, and their instruction in righteousness is dependent on all that have preceded. So the correction precedes the reproof, which precedes the doctrine. Get back to the doctrine, the reproof and correction. And the goal is for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And that word perfect, we'll get to that in a moment. In PFAL, doctrine, they're very similar definitions. They're basically the same thing. Doctrine, how to believe rightly. Reproof, to rebuke at the places where we are not believing rightly. Correction is to put us back to right believing. The entire word will do just that. It will teach us how to believe rightly. It will reprove us at the places where we are believing wrongly. And it will correct us so that we can believe rightly. All three of these are instruction in righteousness. So that's a breakdown of doctrine, reproof, and correction there. And the word perfect in verse 17 is artios, which is an adjective for the word perfect. And throughly furnished is also the word perfect. It's the verb form of perfect. And this word artios and exartiso means the definition is to be fully furnished, like a ship going out on a voyage, you know, going on the Caribbean on a cruise. They got all the food. They got a city of workers on there. They got the staff. They got the supplies. They got the meals, the drinks, everything. The amenities, fully furnished, or like a house is fully furnished. You don't have any empty rooms without your furniture and whatever supplies you need. It's fully furnished. Or another illustration is to be fully outfitted, like an army. An army will have everything it needs before it goes out. And so that's God's heart for us with the doctrine, reproof, and correction, is that we are fully furnished in this life, that we are thoroughly furnished, that we have every single thing we need so we can be our best in this life. So the purpose of the Word of God is for the man of God to be so perfect that he has everything that is ever needed in every situation, not lacking one thing. He's completely prepared. Literally, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly perfected. And in these two short verses, the Word tells us both its own function and its purpose. So these are two big scriptures here. Purpose and function of the Word. That the man of God may be truly furnished, perfect. So let's go to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. A little more build up here of how important the Word is as our source for this doctrine, reproof, and correction. This is our source for everything in life. In verse 3 it says, according as His, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So this Word of God here has all the answers to anything that comes up in life and how to have that living a real relationship with God. It's all built into this book here, and it's available. So it's so in light of doctrine, reproof, and correction, we're going to take a look at this. We're going to go to 1 John, not this John, verse chapter one. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Basically, we're all on the same playing field here. We all sin. We all fall short. And we do need someone to lovingly reprove us and correct us at times. We need to get back to the doctrine, the right way of believing. It's very clear, we all sin. So, there's no exception. Jesus Christ was the only one, but he's not walking around with us. He's the right hand of God right now. And I want to mention, this is such a big subject, I may miss something, so if I do, you can reprove and correct me later. Let's go to Proverbs 21. So, you may notice sometimes when either you're reproved and corrected, or sometimes you reprove and correct someone, they're actually surprised. They don't realize that they're in the wrong. And the word addresses this. It says in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So a lot of times you lovingly confront someone about something, and it's important, it's a spiritual matter, and it could be not well received, and that's because this person believes they're right in their own eyes. Well, that's why we have the rule book here. We have God's word. We have the standard here to reference, to get back to where we need to get to. And another verse in Proverbs 12, verse 5, along these lines. Proverbs.
What chapter?
12.
I thought it was 12.
Yeah,
5. Okay. 15. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So, you know, we can be foolish, and that's okay. We have God's word. You hearken unto the counsel. You go get back to God's word. You know, it's not easy reproving and correcting people, but it's important because we all sin. We all fall short, and the heart behind this reproof and correction is to be truly furnished, that we could be those men or women of God that are, you know, have everything we need in this life. And we're walking with God. That's the heart. Galatians 6. And this goes over the approach of when you're reproving and correcting someone that you care about here. Usually it's people that you care about that you're correcting or getting corrected by. They love you so much, they're pointing something out to help you. Sometimes it's not well received, but that's okay. It's sometimes it needs to be said. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, there's going to be times that it happens almost every day, probably. If you live with someone, you're going to get reproved or corrected or be instructed. But when we reprove and correct, we want to do it with meekness. That's what it says here, and this is our standard. And we'll also go to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Let's back up a couple verses. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So that we're going to work with people that oppose themselves. They're not helping themselves. And we're instructed to be patient and instruct those that oppose themselves with meekness. So let's go to Romans 15. Finally, doctrinal epistle. Romans 15. Verse 4. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So I wanted to go over a couple of records in the Old Testament where we could learn something about doctrine, reproof, and correction. So let's go to, we're going to go to 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5 today. Right after 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And this is the story about Naaman, and he gets healed, and there's different things that happen here. I'm not going to be able to point out every single moment where this doctrine, reproof, and correction going on, but I'm going to highlight a couple of points here with the servants and their master, with the servant of Naaman and the servant Gehazi with the man of God Elisha in this record. But we'll read the whole chapter here. It'd be nice to hear this story. It's a true story. And fun fact, the name Naaman means pleasantness. And can you picture this big, burly captain of the Syrian army? This is pleasantness. He's a sweetheart. Now Naaman, pleasantness, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, get out of here, go, get out of here. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He needs a lot of money to get healed here. He's going to look good doing it. Very fashionable. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? You're a king, you should buy your clothes. I don't need to rent anymore. I didn't say that. No, I didn't rent it.
Wesley drunk from it off.
Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, I thought now. He will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God. And strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? And they probably were. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was very upset. He was in a rage. And in the next verse here, his servants lovingly reprove and correct their master here and get him back to the doctor. The revelation here is you go wash seven times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. Okay, so let's see what it says here. And his servants came near and spake unto Naaman and said, my father, look at how tender they are with him. If the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? I mean, that took some balls and guts there to confront, you know, this captain and of the Syrian army. And you know what? He listened. Because in the next verse, we're going to see that he gets healed. These people really cared for this guy, Naaman. And when we're dealing with people that we love, we care about them. And it's not easy to talk about some things sometimes. So then he went down, Naaman went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. You know, if it was today, probably have like loud rap music going, a big posse, you know, just like the whole block is filled with the, you know, all these people, and then Naaman gets out of the car. But it's horses, the horse and buggy thing. Yeah. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. You know, he had time on his way back to the man of God to think about things, to make decisions in his heart here. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he, Elisha, said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. That's the doctrine there. He's not going to take anything for this healing, okay? And he urged him to take it. Naaman said, take it. But Elisha refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, he's still working it here, be given to thy servant, his servant is Gehazi in this record, two mules, burden of earth. And I'm guessing that Gehazi was around for this incredible offer, because we're going to see in a few verses that he tries to take Naaman up on this offer here. You know, his wheels are turning in his mind here. Yeah, two mules? I could use mules and clothes and money. Yeah, this sounds good. All right, so then Naaman's talking again. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this is what I mean. He was making decisions in his heart after he got healed. He had a change of heart here. You know, he's telling the man of God his heart here. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow down myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He was asked, you know, he knows if he doesn't do this, he's probably going to get his head chopped off or be in big trouble, won't be captain of the Syrian army anymore. And God so lovingly and graciously told Elisha in this record, go in peace. That's what he told Naaman, go in peace. We have a merciful God. So Naaman departed from him a little while, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. You know, if it's for free, it's for me. How can you pass this up? Okay, so, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. I'm going to get something out of this guy. So Gehazi, it's been a while since I went clothes shopping. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And Gehazi said, all is well. My master sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. You know how cool that man of God was that healed you? Well, there's another couple of cool guys, and their sons are going to be here. So, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. What do you think? How's that sound, Naaman? Naaman said, be content. Take two talents, and he urged him, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when Gehazi came to the tower, Gehazi took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and Gehazi let the men go, and they departed. But he, Gehazi, went in and stood before his master. And now we're going to see something unfortunate that takes place here. The servant of Elisha, who, you know, if you look up this word servant, is a boy from infancy to adolescence. It's sad, you know, I don't know how deep this relationship is here, but Elisha definitely loved this servant. And this servant here, Gehazi, was got to see the Shunammite woman's child be raised from the dead. He's a really important guy to Elisha. And unfortunately, he has to speak God's word to him here in this matter, because it was a big deal that he went against what it said in verse 16, where it said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. You know, we're not supposed to take anything for this healing today. And Elisha said unto Gehazi, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. And he was the whole time talking about. And Elisha said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? You know, he's lovingly telling, my heart went with you when you did this. You broke my heart. When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore name and shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper as white as snow. Very sad. You know, he didn't want that to be the case, but that was the result. He gave him the doctrine, reproof, and correction there. All right. We're going to go to a more positive... not every time someone gets reproved and corrected, they're going to get leprosy. That's not a Harvard idea. Okay, but there's... sometimes people will not receive well the reproof and correction, and don't be surprised. You know, it's, every man is right in his own eyes, you know. But we lovingly have to do God's word. Okay, we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 66. I just want to show how many people are at this... the big reading of God's word coming up in the next chapter. The whole congregation together was 42,303. 42,360 children of Israel, plus others. They had servants and other people there. So we're going to go to chapter 8, and we're going to look at some reproof and correction, doctrine and instruction in righteousness here. And depending on where we are in our hearts and lives, when we hear God's word, it may be doctrine for us at that day. May hear the same word a week later. It may be reproof. May hear the word on the same verse 3 weeks later, and it's correction. And it's all instruction and righteousness. They're all interdependent of each other. We need all of it. But when we hear the word, depending on what's going on in our heart and life, it may be doctrine, reproof, or correction, depending on what's going on in your life that day. So this day, they're going to hear God's word. It's been lost for a long time, and they're bringing out the book. It's a big deal. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. I mean, they were speaking God's word before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They just kept on hearing the word that day. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all these different people. And then in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Here it is. You know, he's got his big scroll. Let's open it up. In the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They showed great respect for the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. Got it. The Baptists didn't come yet. But they did say, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then a whole bunch of other people and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They made them understand what they were reading to them. They didn't just read the scriptures without pausing. They explained stuff. They took the time to teach them the word and make it understandable. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, I wonder what that is. It's a governor. He was the governor. And Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. You know, there was tears of joy. And then there was reproof and correction going on, brewing in their hearts, because they're hearing stuff that they didn't know that they were off in an area. And they're getting their hearts straightened out here. They're getting back to the doctrine, getting back to the word, being instructed in righteousness here. So this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be you grieved. They were grieved. There's a lot of stuff that they were not doing correctly, and it's being brought to light. And lovingly, these people get to reap the benefits of hearing the correction in their hearts and getting the doctrine now, so they know the right way of doing things. They're celebrating now. And verse 12 again, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great myrrh, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. It's a great day when you understand God's word. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. We don't got any booths. What are we doing? They heard the word, and now you're going to see them take action. We need fools. Lots of them. So, verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of thick trees, to make bulls, as it is written. As it is written, it says we need them. So, this wasn't written to us, this is for our learning, so we don't need them. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. They took action on the word. They got corrected, and they're doing something about it. They're going to do the word. Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the gate of Ephraim and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. They were happy. They had their boobs. Good for them. Okay. And we'll wrap things up in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. So this is a reproof epistle, and Paul really laid it in on these Corinthians. They were really off on doing God's word. He reproved them, he corrected them, he got them the right doctrine. And this is the heart behind reproof and correction, is to help someone, to get them to be that truly furnished person that is lacking nothing in their life, walking with God, being their very best for God. And there's a very great gladness when that happens. We're blessed when we're doing God's word and will. So let's see what happened as a result of Paul being meek and loving and having guts to share God's word with these people, correcting them for all their faults here. Verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." I didn't want to upset you. "But you sorrowed to repentance." You had a change in heart here. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Your slate is wiped clean. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong," which would have been a fine cause, "nor for his cause that suffered the wrong," another good cause, "but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joy we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." You know, he did this to really help them, to bless them. And that's the heart behind reproof and correction, is to get us back to the doctrine that we're truly furnished unto all good works, that we're walking with God, and it's loving to do. And don't be surprised if it's not well received sometimes, because people like myself, we're right in our own eyes. And we need a standard to go back to, the Word of God, to help us get back on track. We all sin. It's okay. We have a God that forgives us and loves us. And that's it. Thanks for letting me share today.
Thanks, Richard.